and would like to go to our junior church program this morning, we'll let you make your way out of the auditorium, and the workers will bring you back up right after the service. We have candy to pass out at the end of the service. Jesse and Joyce always take care of that for us, and it's always a wonderful thing. The Sunday before Christmas, they give us some candy. Joyce is not enjoying life too much today. She's picked up something and is not here today, but I sure appreciate them doing that. And so we'll have something for you when you finish this morning. Thank you, Michael. I'm one who always thoroughly enjoys Christmas. I love the Christmas music and the decorations and just all of the various things that go along with that. And so I think the season's just fun. Sometimes it gets busy, but we always enjoy just the fellowship and getting to see different people. And I know we have people who are traveling this weekend already away and visiting with family members, and I trust that you'll do your best to honor the Lord wherever you find yourself over the Christmas holiday. As you come to Christmas, we often think about very specific places where the Scripture talks about the birth of Christ. As I was finishing my study last year of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I came across a verse, and immediately I thought, that is a verse that I want to use at Christmas, but something that I've probably never used before. Let's look at John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Well, in the middle of that it says, To this end, or for this purpose, was I born. This is the whole reason that I was born. And as you come to the end of Jesus Christ's life, he's finally able to just overtly say, you understand now why I've been born. I was born to be a king. I was born for this reason and for this purpose. And as I thought about that verse, I thought, you know, when I think of kings, here is the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to be crowned as the King of Kings. But when Jesus Christ came, even as a baby, he fueled the fear that's inherent in royal successionism. When a king is on a throne, it is expected that his son will take the throne after him. His son will take the throne after him. We don't have that in the United States. It was never set up with a king. But other countries have that and have had that, and most of us are familiar with it. And so, when Jesus Christ came, and there was this inclination that another king had come, these kings had to figure out what to do with this baby, what to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably the most familiar of those is King Herod. But even in this passage, 33 years after Herod, Pilate is still trying to figure out, who is this guy? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's now been accused of sedition. And so if he is claiming to be a king, he has committed treason and he needs to be put to get to death. Pilate didn't know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And because he didn't know who the Lord Jesus Christ was, he didn't really know what to do with him. He didn't know how to respond to him. He didn't know what kind of person he was. I'm sure he'd heard rumors. But the truth is that people are uncomfortable with Jesus because they don't know why he came. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate could have honestly said, I don't know why Jesus Christ is here. I've heard some rumors about the guy and what he's doing, but I don't know why he came. I don't know what he's here for. And therefore, he makes me very uncomfortable. People have to figure out what to do with Jesus Christ, and their comfort with him depends on whether they understand who he is. I've titled this, We Three Kings, because we're going to come down to the last one, who is the king that we know, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus interacted with two other kings where we have, and I shouldn't say interacted, but their lives intersected with each other in a way that helps us see how people are threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier from Matthew chapter 2. I'd like you to turn back there for a moment and look at that king before we come to the passage that we're looking at. When we talk about these kings, it's going to come to the place where you're going to realize that you cannot respond properly to the Lord Jesus Christ until you understand Him, until you understand who He is and what He has done. As we've often said at Christmas, there are people who see a baby in a manger and really don't see much beyond that. They think it was just another child that was born. We've had the joy of having some new children born in our church. Mackie and Crystal have a new one in their home. We'll shortly have a few more babies that are born to mothers, to families in our church. And what a wonderful thing that is to see those new babies born and new life coming in. And when many people think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're thinking, here's another baby. Oh, he was kind of special and he was unique, but he's just another baby. Until you understand that there's a whole lot more to it than that, you are going to have trouble dealing with and rightly responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look just briefly at this incident that we have here in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, I'm not going to read the whole passage again, but let's look at what happened with Herod. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Boy, here is a king who doesn't know what to do. This is somebody who is a threat to him. He doesn't have any clue who Jesus Christ is. All he has heard is, this man is about to come and he's going to upset my life and he's going to upset what I have as far as my kingdom is concerned. He's going to cause turmoil in my home. He's a threat to this king. The kings went in succession, and so you had to do all that you could to protect yourself as the king. People were always trying to dethrone you. Now, we need to dispel one thing as we think about kings. When you and I think of kings, probably the one that comes to our mind, or the pattern that comes to our mind, is that which we know of in Europe. A person was a king over a country. And so he would have all of England that he would be the king of, or the king of Spain. And still today, there are kings of countries, and it's a large territory. Realize that throughout the Bible, you often had kings that were kings over much smaller areas. Think about later in the New Testament. When Jesus was crucified, he went before Pilate. But Pilate sent him also before another king who was just a short distance north of him. We might compare it more to what we would think of as governors or even mayors of large cities. These people were kings of territories, and many times they were appointed to that territory by the king. In this case, you have a king that is over a whole realm of people, and he appoints the kings to try to keep control in the various areas. And so when Tiberius wanted to put somebody in a place, he would look for somebody who understood the culture and understood the area. Excuse me. And so here's a king that has been appointed, and he's defending his throne. He doesn't want Jesus Christ to come in and upset what he already has. It's a threat to him as a king. It's also a threat to his kingdom. If you were ever thought to or seen to have some kind of weakness in your kingdom, you were in danger of losing your kingdom. And so you had to do all you could to project authority. I'm in control here. Nobody else is going to tell me what to do. I'm the one who is in control. And boy, there are a lot of people like that. They don't want anyone to think that they're not in control. They've got their kingdom, and they're the king of it. They've got their life, and they're making their way in it. They're doing all that they're supposed to do. And when Jesus Christ enters the picture, it is a threat to them. And Jesus Christ, even though He's a baby in a manger, there are some people that He is a real threat to. Because He is one who is going to say to them, look, you are going to have to change your lifestyle. You're going to have to surrender some of your power and recognize a new king. And most people are not willing to do that. Well, what was Herod's response? Most of you are very familiar with this part of the story. As you move later in the passage, in verse 13, it tells us that after they had given their gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the baby Jesus, they departed and they went into Egypt. Well, this angered Herod badly. And Herod's response was, in verse 16, that he was exceeding wroth, or he was exceedingly enraged. And so he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This is in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy that there would be weeping and mourning for Rachel and her children. In Ramah, there will be weeping and mourning. And oh, here's Herod, so threatened that he has an angry outburst. He tries all he can to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want nothing to do with Him. Look, that's no different than much of what we see today. You read every year at Christmas now how people are trying to get rid of nativity scenes, how they're trying to ban people from saying Merry Christmas. I was really encouraged yesterday. As a matter of fact, it kind of made me smile. I was feeling a little better even yesterday. I didn't go out and work at the activity building yesterday, so my voice would be strong. It was stronger yesterday than today. I should have worked, I think. But I went and got Dunkin' Donuts for the block layers. They came and worked at the activity building yesterday, and so I got my donuts and went to the counter. And I've had many people say Happy Holidays to me. I'm not a big, you know, don't say Happy Holidays, say Merry Christmas. If anything, I'll look back and say, well, what holiday is it? And they'll say, well, it's Christmas. I say, well, Merry Christmas. But before I left, I went to the Dunkin' Donuts up here, and I got my donuts, paid for them, couldn't talk a whole lot, and so I smiled, thanked, shook my head, and the lady said, well, Merry Christmas. Wow. And it wasn't a little Merry Christmas. It was a Merry Christmas. And I said, well, thank you. Merry Christmas to you. And I happened to somehow catch the eye of the other lady who was not really paying attention to the conversation. And she looked over and says, Merry Christmas. And I said, Merry Christmas to you. It was kind of encouraging. Here were two people that worked at the Handy Mart. I don't know if they got the message they weren't supposed to say Merry Christmas or not, but they were saying Merry Christmas. And I love that, you know, here are these people who are saying Merry Christmas, but there's so much antagonism toward Christ. Well, why is that? Well, because like Herod, he upsets the normal routine. The Lord Jesus Christ is a threat to lives and people who feel like they have their lives in control, and they don't want Jesus Christ coming in and establishing Himself as a king to whom they have to give account. And Herod decided the simplest thing to do is just destroy Him. Let's just see if we can get rid of this baby. Let's push Him out. It didn't work so well, because 33 years later, Pilate is going to be dealing with this same one. Let's turn back to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Thank you, Eric. When we come to John 18, we're back at the point where Jesus Christ has been arrested and He is now standing trial. And if you've been at some of the services, you know that He went through a Jewish phase of His trial, and then He went through a Roman phase of His trial. And He's in the middle of the Roman phase of His trial, and as they bring Him to Pilate, the Jews are, of course, angry and upset, and they have done their best to present Jesus as an insurrectionist, one who's in rebellion against the government. And when Pilate meets him, he's always skeptical of the Jews. But I want you to begin reading in verse 33 in order to set the context for us a little bit. Verse 33 says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall," that's the praetorium again, "and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence or from this realm. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king, or you say correctly that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault or no guilt at all. Now, the first thing I want you to do is simply think through that passage a little bit. The Lord Jesus Christ has already endured some difficult things throughout the night. Now he stands before the Roman governor, the guy who's in charge. It's the guy who stands in the place of the king. And Pilate, being the governor, will put him in place of a king, although he doesn't really have that title, I don't think. Pilate entered into the praetorium and he summoned Jesus to him and he says, Art thou the king of the Jews? Now, you know that the way you say something is critical. You can say, Art thou the king of the Jews? But really the emphasis is probably, Art thou the king of the Jews? This is what they've brought me? This is who they're threatened by? This man that stands in front of me? He's already suffered some abuse. He's been up all night and says, Art thou the king of the Jews? You certainly don't look like a king. You don't have anything that says to me, you are a king. But Jesus' response to him is, Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? How'd you find this out? Did you come to this conclusion yourself that I was a king? And Pilate looks back at him and says, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and your chief priests are the ones who delivered you to me. What have you done? What is it that you've done to so anger the Jewish people that they have brought you to me and accused you of rebellion and insurrection? And Jesus answered and he says, I want you to understand something. I'm going to answer your question as far as whether I'm a king or not, but I'm going to make it very clear to you. And so here's what Jesus says, and this is what helps us understand who Jesus Christ is. He said, Pilate, look, my kingdom is not of this world. Now think about that. My kingdom is not of this world. You don't have anything to be threatened from by me. I'm not a threat to you. My kingdom is not of this world. Here's how you know that. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. I'd have more Peters out there swinging swords, but we're not fighting. This proves to you, as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. We're talking about something totally different here. Wow, that is a deep answer when you start thinking about it. Here is the earthly Jesus who has done all of these miracles and he's been arrested now and he stands before Pilate, the governor. And he says, look, I want you to understand something. They're accusing me of being a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. you don't have anything to be threatened by. I am dealing with people in a whole different realm than you are dealing with them. Well, what realm is that? I'm dealing with people in the spiritual realm. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of His Son, that's the kingdom that I'm in charge of. And Pilate, I'm not threatening your position. As he goes on, the conversation continues. Pilate looks back at him and says, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth," or of the truth. And then he makes this statement, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to me." If you're going to find out what truth is, you're going to have to focus your attention on what I am saying, what I have been saying, and that's the only place you're going to get real truth. All truth apart from that is not truth. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus Christ was there to deliver the simple truth. What was the truth? The truth is that man needs to be reconciled with God. Man needs a Savior. Man needs someone to bring him to a place where his sin can be forgiven and righteousness restored. And Jesus Christ is claiming to be that person. He said, "I am the one who is truth." And as he looks at Pilate and he carries on this conversation, it seems to me to be a very personal conversation. "Pilate, you don't have anything to fear. I'm here to give you truth. I'm here to give you the way that you can be right with God. I'm here to help you if I in any possible way can." And as he speaks to Pilate, Pilate recognizes this man is a king. When you start studying Jesus Christ, you realize that He has always accepted the position as king. The Magi came to worship Him as the King of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 21, at the triumphal entry, Jesus allowed them to put Him on a donkey and He rode into Jerusalem and He was worshipped as a king. You come to Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, and it'll say that He is the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. That means that He has absolute dominion over all of His realm, and His realm is all of creation. He's not interested in Pilate's little puny realm. He's not interested in Herod's position. He is the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. And when God raised Him from the dead and set Him over all things, He said it was far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His the body and the fullness of Him that fills all in all. When you see Jesus Christ, He's not the king over a little realm down here. He's the king over all things. And if Pilate would have simply taken the time, he would have recognized that Jesus is a king and Jesus has a kingdom. And that kingdom extends way beyond the physical realm. Jesus' kingdom is founded on earth and it's established by submission to Him. It's not established by rebellion against earthly authorities. You can be transferred out of Satan's kingdom and into God's kingdom only by believing and surrendering, submitting to that king. And here's Pilate. He's dealing with the same thing that others have dealt with. Herod came to the conclusion, "My only possibility is destroy him. I don't want him telling me what to do." Here was the second response. When Pilate came to the place where he was confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, here's this man that's in a position as king. He simply dismisses him. When Jesus said to him, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice," in verse 38 it says, "Pilate said unto him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" He simply dismissed him. I don't want to talk to him anymore. I'm not going to carry on this conversation. It's hard to figure out what he's saying there. You know, in reality, we don't know exactly what the intonation or the meaning of this statement was. It could be kind of a wistful desire. But Pilate looked back and said, "What is truth?" And he's really thinking about it. I don't think so. I think it was more flippant. It could have been philosophical cynicism in that, what is truth? But he didn't think anybody could really come to a place of knowing truth. It could be indifference to anything so impractical as this kind of abstract thought. What is truth? Truth is one thing to you and another thing to me. It could have been irritation at Jesus because he wasn't getting the answers he wanted. What is truth? Who's telling me the truth? I don't know exactly how he meant it. But in my mind, when I read through the story, just a personal observation, as I read through that and say it out loud, I come to the place where I think that Pilate is saying, what is truth? I mean, is what the Jews say true? Is it what you say is true? Is it what they're teaching me about my idols that's true? I'm just having a really hard time figuring out, what is truth? Where should I land on this? Who is Jesus Christ? And he's at the same place, and he finally says, what is truth? But then he turns his back on the Lord Jesus Christ and walks out. The third one that claims to be king is Jesus. And Jesus is the one who says, I'll die for him, even for Pilate. I'll give my life so that that person can be ransomed and he can come to the place where he understands salvation. And in verse 37, Jesus claims two things. He claims the reason for his coming into this world was so that he could save people. And he claims the whole cause is the soul of man to rescue him for eternity. And when Jesus died for you, when this baby grew up and he finally came to this place where he was placed on the cross and he suffered for our sins, he died for you. Now, we come back to what we started with. You cannot respond correctly until you rightly understand him. Do you know that you can't respond to Jesus Christ rightly until you understand that that baby was not just another baby? It wasn't just this unusual birth as these people traveled to a census and the lady was riding on a donkey. It wasn't that this guy was just spectacular in history. It was that he was a king being born. This is the King of Heaven. This is God sending his Son, the King of all creation, the one who's going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, that when we worship that baby in the manger, that's who he is. When you rightly understand him, if Jesus on those first days could have spoken, he would have spoken these words, "Hey, for this reason I have been born, so I can be the king of a whole different realm. I'm not a threat to Herod. I'm not a threat to Pilate. I'm not a threat to you. I'm here to help you. I'm here so that you can have something that you can get in no other way. The only possible way that you're going to have a reconciliation with the God of heaven is to understand that Jesus Christ, when he was born so that he could be king." When we say Merry Christmas, the people who can have the merriest of Christmas are those people who've really come to the place where they've understood this baby was born for a reason, and I know what that reason was. You can be like Herod, where you see this baby as one who comes in and he interrupts your life. You've got things going pretty good. Maybe you've set up your business, you've set up your job, and you've started working on your house and the things that you want. And every time you hear about Jesus, even you might even be a Christian, but you start hearing about him and he's interrupting what you have planned. Well, you can be like Herod. And you can destroy him. Let's get rid of him. I really don't want him around. Or you can be like Pilate, where you just dismiss him. I don't know if we can ever figure all this out. I don't know that we can. It'll ever really make a difference for me. Oh, don't you kind of feel sorry for Pilate? He turned his back and walked away from the one who could have given him absolute truth. He's standing talking to Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, and he walks away. And oh, how many times I've felt for people who have come up through Sunday school and church, and they've come to the place where they've been staring truth in the face, and they've gotten the Pilate syndrome where they thought, I don't know if I can ever figure out truth. Hey, truth is right there. Don't turn your back on it. Don't walk away from it. That's what Pilate did. Here is Jesus Christ, the King, who's extending His hand to you and saying, I want you to be part of My kingdom. I want you to be part of what we're accomplishing here. And I trust that you'll surrender to that King. There's a verse in a song that we often sing. It's not a Christmas song, but it's the song, Lead Me to Calvary. And the first verse of that song starts, the song itself starts by saying, King of my life, I crown you now. Thine shall the glory be. You know, probably the best thing that could happen to you at Christmas is that you see Christ in the cradle as the King on the throne. And your response is exactly what the first verse of that song says. King of my life, I crown you now. That may mean that you need to trust Christ as your Savior. It may mean you need to abandon your selfish will and let God be the ruler, the King of your life. Will you be the one who says, King of my life, I crown you now? Let's bow for prayer, please. And with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, let me ask you not to look at me and not to look at others for a moment. We are going to finish in just a moment the way that we normally do. We're going to play through a stanza of that song, King of my life, I crown you now. Thine shall the glory be. And this morning, if you need to do that, you can, right where you're seated, talk to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Maybe this morning you need to pray here at the front or talk to somebody. Todd and Sherry will be in the back of the auditorium. And if you need help, we'd love to sit down and talk to you. If you're not saved, we'll do what we can to help you work through that. But I trust this morning, before we finish, that you will get your life to a place where you can say, I have crowned Him as the King of my life. Let's go ahead and stand together, please. Now, fathers, we're standing before you. We recognize that you have very kindly and very graciously given us the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a privilege it is for those of us who are believers to be able to really have a Merry Christmas. Lord, I pray that if there are some today that need to crown the Lord Jesus as King, that your Holy Spirit will convict them to the place where they'll be willing to do that. Father, thank you for your kindness to our church. Lord, I pray that you will bless and encourage our hearts. Now, with our heads bowed, as we play through this song, if God is dealing with you, if you need to respond, please do. But will you talk to the Lord and say, here's what you've taught me today, and here's how I'm going to respond.